I don't know this evening if it is your habit or your custom to watch documentaries, whether you watch them on the internet or whether you watch them on the television. You can find all sorts of documentaries. You can learn a whole host of different things from these programs that we see on the internet or the television. And a good few weeks ago now, I happened to see a documentary about an antiques dealer. Now, you can imagine the sort of program this was. This gentleman traveled the country. He went to warehouses, he went to country houses, he went to factories, and he would pick up different bits and pieces. And maybe if he was in a warehouse, he would find industrial lighting, and he would pick that up and buy it, take it with him. Maybe if he was in a country house, he would buy an old chair, wrecked, ruined. He'd buy that, take it with him as well. Sometimes he would fix the items up. Sometimes he would leave them just as they are. But every time he made a handsome profit. Every time he sold it on and made money. So you know exactly the kind of program, documentary, I'm talking about this evening. Well, in this occasion, he went to an old Methodist chapel in Lancashire, in England. I think the chapel was 19th century. Beautiful old building. He went inside. The camera crew followed him. Quite a sizable building. A gallery running almost the entire way round. But the building was derelict. And the ceiling was falling in on top of the pews, and there was large sections of the ceiling lying on the floor. The man that had been charged to look after this building, he declared that it had been closed due to lack of interest. What a sad scene that was. Closed due to lack of interest. And of course, we pray this evening that we will know nothing of that in this our land, in this our denomination. We don't want any churches closed due to lack of interest. But as he stood there in the middle of that church, the roof falling down, the pews around him, he saw on the floor at a distance a large black sign. The lettering was in red or in gold. And the lettering simply said, "The wages of sin is death." And immediately from across the room, he saw that sign and he declared, "I must have that. I need to buy that. I need to have it." Now, the dealer was not interested in the message that was on that sign. No, he viewed that sign as something of a historical artifact. It was an historical artifact to him. He said it's hard to believe there was actually a time in English history when people actually believed the wages of sin were death. That's amazing that people would believe such a thing here in England just a few years ago. Of course, he declared the message of that sign to be rubbish. And he said it was rubbish, and he justified it by saying this, "I sin every day, and I'm not dead." A complete lack of understanding, of course. He had no knowledge of the mercy and long-suffering of God, God who gives men time and space and opportunity to repent of their sin, but there was no mention of that. And so after rubbishing the sign, he bought the sign. But he didn't sell it on. He said he wanted to hang it in his home, and he hung it on the kitchen wall. Because every time he walked past it, it reminded him, and I quote, how good sin is. It reminded him how good sin is. And I think that sums up the day and the age in which we're living. And I'm not talking about England. I'm talking about Ulster. We see how rebellious, fallen man glories in his sin. We see that day and daily. We see a complete lack of knowledge when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to Christ and his finished work. Men and women in our land are just not interested. There's ignorance. There's a lack of knowledge. There's rebellion and sinfulness and wickedness on every hand. And so this evening we come to this very text that the antiques dealer rubbished. We come to verse 23 of Romans chapter 6. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we come to this text with one intention, to preach the gospel simply. That is the need in our land in this day and generation. This day that is full of sinfulness and wickedness and outright rebellion against the Lord. This day that has little or no knowledge of the gospel. This is the need of the day, the simple, clear preaching of the gospel. And so with that in mind, this evening we take the title, The Facts of the Gospel. That's what we see here in this little verse, The Facts of the Gospel. And firstly, together we notice the reason for death. The reason for death. Verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. There's the reason. For thousands of years, various men have had this question on their mind. Why must man die? Well, there you have the answer. Verse 23, it's a clear, it's a simple answer. Because of our sin. Men die because man sinned. Man sinned. Man fell. You go back to the very opening chapters of this book this evening. You go back to Genesis, and of course, you read the creation account. You read how God created the heavens and the earth. You read of the paradise that God created. You read, of course, that God created Adam. He created man. And the world that Adam knew before the fall was a very different world to the one you and I know today, because the world back then was a paradise, perfect, no flaw. And man was created in God's image and holiness and righteousness and knowledge. And he enjoyed this world of perfection, a world without decay, a world without suffering. There was no pain, there was no death, there was no sickness. Before the fall, Adam knew the very presence of God walking with him. And of course, the Lord says to Adam, do not eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't do it. He orders Adam. He forbids Adam from eating of that tree. Adam's under probation here. Some of the commentators, some of the theologians will describe this as the covenant of works. God made a covenant, an agreement with Adam. And God says to Adam, you obey me and you'll have life, but if you disobey me, you'll die. And Adam must obey. Adam must keep the terms of this covenant. God warned Adam, Genesis 2:17. We can't have it any clearer here. God's warning to Adam, Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Friends, it couldn't be put any clearer here. If you eat of that tree, you're going to die. There it is, plain and simple. And the Lord warns Adam. And what did Adam do? Disobeyed. Sinned. Turned his back on the Lord. We almost fail to grasp that. How could Adam do such a thing? Well, listen, he did. He did. There was wickedness, there was pride stirred up in his heart. He disobeyed, he fell, he sinned. And what was the result? Well, God's true to his word, the result's death. Because the Lord says, you disobey me, you'll die. God is faithful, he is true to his word. Death entered the world as a result. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. Of course, people will scoff at this like that antique stealer. Well, I sin every day, why am I not dead? Because the Lord's gracious and merciful. The Lord is giving you time to repent and you're scoffing at him. That's the reality. But make no mistake about it, from the very instant when Adam sinned, his body began to die. There and then, death entered the world. And friend, here's what we need to notice tonight. Adam was our representative. When Adam sinned, we sinned. When Adam sinned, you sinned, and I sinned. The Bible reminds us we're all born in sin. We're all guilty of sin. Each and every day we commit sin. And what does it all mean? It means from the very moment of our birth, we face death. And it's more than just physical death, it's spiritual death. Because the Bible speaks of being dead in trespasses and sins, and that's us tonight, fallen man. That is our condition. That is our position before God. Dead. Over and over again in the Scriptures, the Lord reminds fallen man that the consequences of sin were death. Romans chapter 3, of course, we have that chapter where we read of the reality that every single fallen man, you and I, we're all sinners. You think of the prophecy of Ezekiel, what do we read there? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Such clarity in these words. There's nothing to question there. This is our condition as fallen mankind. We face death. Why? Because of our sin. We face death, and it's only our fault. You know, today we live in a blame culture. We see that all the time. Something goes wrong. What do? You look for the man beside you and blame him. It's his fault. It's not mine. We see that in politics. We see that perhaps in the workplace, even in the family. We see these blaming practices all of the time. Wasn't me. It was you. Somebody else will take the responsibility for that. I won't take the fall. Well, here's the reality. Before a holy and a just and a perfect God, a God who is of pure eyes and to behold iniquity. We are sinners. You're a sinner and I'm a sinner. And it's our fault. Nobody else's. It's our fault. God issued the warning. You sin, you'll die. And man ignored the warning. Man was given so much away back there in the Garden of Eden. He only had to obey, but he didn't. And God is perfect. God is just. He must punish sins. How many times have we heard the old example of the judge in the courtroom? And the murderers before him, and the thieves before him, and the criminals before him. And the judge must punish. He must convict. There must be a sentence passed. And if there isn't, that judge is corrupt. Well, Almighty God is the judge of all the earth, and he's a perfect judge. And sentence will be passed upon man, and sentence is passed upon man. The wages of sin is death. Some weeks ago, I read the following statement. As it would be unjust and therefore wrong to defraud the laborer of his stipulated reward, so it would be unjust to allow sins to go unpunished. You think about that statement. Every man will agree with the first part of that statement. Essentially, that statement is, if you do a job, you will receive wages. That's just. And you think about that. You agree to carry out a job of work. The terms are set. This is what you have to carry it out. You have to do it in this manner. You have to do it before this time. Maybe even a contract is drawn up. Everything's in place. You complete the work. You do it well. You expect wages. And if you don't get wages, you're not happy. That's not just. I should be paid for my work. Well, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Man's not so interested in those wages. Man doesn't want to receive those wages. Not interested. The reason for death. But we look again at this verse 23 this evening, and we see the gift of God. The gift of God. But the gift of God, verse 23 says, is eternal life. That little word "but" changes the whole verse around. There's a stark contrast introduced here. We think about the wages of death. Man must die. Why? Because of his sin. But then we see the grace of God offered to man. Then we see salvation freely offered to the sinner, the gift of eternal life. You ask, well, what does eternal life mean? Eternal life begins the very moment a soul is converted. The very moment a soul turns in faith to Jesus Christ, eternal life begins. Eternal life means that we who were once spiritually dead have been regenerated by God the Holy Ghost. We've been given those gifts of faith and repentance, and we cry out to the Lord for mercy and salvation. Eternal life means we now have right relations with the Lord. We're reconciled to God. We have peace with God. We have that desire, that love for His law and for His word. We want to honor Him. We want to obey Him. Eternal life means we have peace and contentment. Now, don't get me wrong, the Christian has many, many trials to bear, more perhaps than ever before. But those who have eternal life have a refuge in Almighty God. Eternal life means that we have that open way of access, that way of communication with the Lord. We can go to Him, we can flee to Him, we can hide in Him, we can worship Him. Those who have eternal life have life in Christ. They have a union with the Lord. They have the indwelling, the infilling of the Spirit of God. Those who have eternal life know at the very moment of their death, their soul will be with the Savior. Those who have eternal life know at that great resurrection day, their body will be perfected, reunited with their soul, and they'll spend all eternity with Christ. Those who have eternal life know that heaven awaits them. A place of no sin, no pain, no anxiety, no suffering, no sickness, no death. All of this is the gift of God. Those who have eternal life have many benefits here and now as well. It's not just for eternity to come. It's for here and now. Those who have eternal life can say sin and fear no more rules over us. Now, don't misunderstand me. Of course, the believer can be anxious. Of course, the believer will make mistakes and sin and stumble. But those of us who have eternal life can say, sin and fear don't rule me anymore. Because Jesus Christ has broken the power of these things. I've been set free. We have peace with God. That's what eternal life brings, contentment, that no matter what we face in this life, no matter how bad things seem to be, all's well. We're secure in the Lord. I ask you, do you know anything of that? Can you say you've experienced, you know that you've got eternal life? Have you that assurance? Eternal life is the gift of God. You look at that word gift there in verse 23. That word gift is the Greek charisma. Speaks of a divine gratuity, a free gift or a donation. What we're being taught then is that eternal life cannot be earned. That is so clear in Scripture. Over and over again we're reminded we cannot buy eternal life. Yet there's some people and they still have that notion. Church attendance, good works, money in the collection, basket, surely that will buy me eternal life. No, because eternal life is a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, you look at verse 23 there. The Spirit of God has used the word gift for a reason. And the reason is plain. Eternal life is a gift. It cannot be purchased. It is offered freely to all. You cannot purchase it. And you ask the question, well, why can I not purchase it? Because another has already paid the price for it. Jesus Christ has paid the price. And what a price it was. You think about the agony of Calvary's cross. You think about the blood that was shed. He's paid the price. And now the gift of eternal life is freely offered to you. I ask the question this evening, will you receive this gift of eternal life? Countless thousands, countless millions over the years have rejected this gift. No, thank you. That's not for me. And they've turned their back and walked away. And maybe you've been coming to this place for a long time. Maybe you've been listening to these broadcasts for a long time. And over again, each Lord's Day, the gift of God, eternal life, is presented clearly in the gospel. And every Lord's Day you reject that gift. You walk out those doors. Will you receive the gift tonight? Will you receive this gift that God freely offers? The reason for death. The gift of God. Finally, this evening, we notice the need for Christ. The need for Christ. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The need for Christ. You want to receive this gift of eternal life. You want to receive this gift of salvation that the Lord offers you. Then you must come through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way. No other way for peace with God. In the Scriptures, we're reminded that God the Father sent God the Son to be the Savior of the world. Listen, it's through Jesus Christ that men are saved. It's through Jesus Christ and His shed blood that our sins are purged and washed away. It's through Jesus Christ that sinful men can have peace with God and be reconciled to God. Jesus Christ lived that life of perfect obedience to God's law that we could not live. He lived a life fallen man could not live. Fallen man cannot keep the law of God perfectly, but Christ did. He is spotless. He is perfect. He is without sin. He could do no sin. He can do no sin. And He went to Calvary's cross and He shed His blood. He died. There in the place of sinners, there in the place of His people, a substitute, bearing the nails, shedding His blood, dying for His people. 3 days later, He rose from the grave, and in that resurrection, there is the promise that you and I who believe, one day we'll rise from the grave as well. And the gift of God, this gift of eternal life, can only be received through Jesus Christ. That's what verse 23 says. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is man. Jesus Christ is the God-man. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And here's the reality. If you reject Jesus Christ, you'll never be saved. There it is, plain and simple, blunt. If you reject Jesus Christ, you'll never be saved. And there are many today who will pretend to be preachers or religious figures. And they will spout the nonsense that it doesn't matter what you believe in. It doesn't matter in what you're placing your trust. So long as you're sincere, everything will be all right. And they point to the Muslim whose faith is sincere, who sincerely tries to follow the Quran. And they say God will look on that sincere individual and they'll be allowed into heaven. Well, that's nonsense. That's not in Scripture. They'll say the same for the Hindu. They'll say the same for the cultist. You can go down the line, all the false religions. You'll even find some, perhaps in our own community, that will say, well, I'm a Protestant. I attend the church on the Sabbath day. I think I'm sincere. I belong to this organization or that organization. Surely that'll be enough. Surely that'll mean God will receive me into heaven. Nonsense. You turn with me this evening to Acts chapter 4. We have in Acts chapter 4 a verse I'm sure that many of us have learned from a very young age. Acts chapter 4. And you read at the plain words of verse 12. Acts 4. And the verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And there it is, plain and simple. You want to be saved, then you need to be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. There's no other way. Friend, the message of the gospel is simple. It's so simple that a young child can understand it. I think tonight even of that little children's course. The course says there's one way to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. There's one way to reach those pearly mansions. Jesus is the only way. So I ask you very directly this evening, will you come to Christ? Will you repent of your sin tonight? Will you throw your sin to the side? Will you place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you receive Him as Savior and Lord and Master and King of your life? Will you cry out for salvation and mercy? The Lord Jesus Christ said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's only one way to be reconciled to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what else Lord Jesus Christ said? And this is wonderful. The Savior said this, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And there's the promise. A promise from God. Jesus Christ says tonight, you come. You'll be received. You'll be reconciled to God. You'll have peace with God. Your sins will be blotted out. They'll be washed away. You'll be held in the Lord's hand, never to be plucked out, safe and secure. Safe for time. Safe for eternity. I ask you again, will you come? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank and praise Thee this evening that the gift of eternal life has been freely offered. We bless Thee, O God in heaven, that so many people here have received this gift. We bless Thee that so many people here know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But O eternal God in heaven, it is our desire, our prayer, our heart's desire and prayer to God for Portadown, for Northern Ireland, is that sinners would be saved. O God, speak into hearts tonight. Be with this people in the incoming week as they come in and go out. Bless them in the Savior's name. And may the blessing of the thrice holy God rest and remain upon us until the Savior comes or calls us home.